We have looked at the fruits of the Spirit, and we're finished with that. And is looking forward, I'm thinking, what would be good to be looking at? And I'm reading a book on church growth and combining that with something I shared on Tuesday and want to share with you. On Tuesday, for Awana, I shared the Fabulous Five. How many of you have heard of the Fantastic Four, right? Fantastic Four, the superheroes. Okay. And the dynamic duo, that's right. So this was the Fabulous Five, though. Here they go. The first one, five things a Christian should do. The first one is to learn the Bible. The second one is to practice prayer. The third one is to enjoy fellowship. The fourth one is to tell the gospel. And the fifth one is to serve others. All right? Now, the kids had it memorized Sunday or Tuesday night. Now, if you ask them this Tuesday, they'll probably all have forgotten them. But that was the Fabulous Five. Five disciplines every Christian should do. Well, the first one is to learn the Bible. Do we, as Christians, learn the Bible as a matter of this is what I need to do? Or do we do it because this is something I feel like I might want to do? How should we approach that? It should be something we want to do. So if I wake up in the morning, I don't feel like doing it, right? You do it anyway. So it is a discipline that I need to build into my life. The second one we're talking about, so I'm skipping that one to the third one, enjoy fellowship. What's that? That's right, enjoy fellowship. Now, enjoying fellowship, though, means not just that when we hang around and talk to each other about the game and things that way, but what about spiritual things and encouraging each other spiritually and sometimes coming alongside and reminding each other to step back into the right path? So we need to enjoy the fellowship. Now, do we enjoy fellowship because it's something that I should want to do, or as I look at the scriptures, it's something that I need to do? It should be both, but at the very least, what? It's something I need to force myself to do. And, you know, some of us have personalities. We want to just be amongst the middle of the people and not necessarily be the life of the party, but to be involved in what's going on. Others are, and it seems to be, it might be just me, but it seems to be kind of a more of a trend in our society. And the reason I say that is because all your friends are what? Facebook friends. And you don't see them face to face. Now, when you that wouldn't be so much our generation, I guess, but well, my generation is that way, I suppose, to a degree. And so, that's who your friends are. And you don't really have one-on-one conversations. Instead, you sit right next to each other and text each other. That's what you do. You don't have that fellowship that we should. Then you can have fellowship that way to an extent, but being face-to-face. So in our culture, we don't really have that, I need to get in here and to minister to other people. We should have that mentality. We need to tell the gospel to others. Is that something we do because I woke up this morning and felt like it? Or is that something we do because I see the commands of Scripture and I need to look for every opportunity? How should that be? Should be that I'm looking for every opportunity. And as I'm studying and learning and remembering, what's the whole purpose of the church? No, I take that back. What is the mission of the church? There we go. Mission is to spread the gospel, right? Okay. We need to make sure we're doing that as individuals and as a church. And then the fifth one was to serve others. What can I do to serve others? We live in a serve-me society, the my way right away. But instead, what should happen is I should let others go through the line first. Or I should help somebody else do something. It shouldn't be. There's nothing wrong with going through the line first, especially if you're really hungry. But there's something to be said to serve others. So all of those are disciplines we should have. This one here, this prayer, not speaking of learning the Bible, I think we might have a good handle on knowing that we need to learn the Bible. But what ought we to say about prayer? What should we say about prayer? We need to learn the Bible. We need to practice prayer. We need to enjoy fellowship, tell the gospel, and serve others. Tonight we're going to look at a prayerful church. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 30 times. It is the book of the Bible where prayer is mentioned the most, in particular in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Luke writes the book of Acts, and Luke speaks more about prayer in the book of Luke and the book of Acts together than I think about, no, not quite the rest of the New Testament. But you can see his focus on prayer through his writings. You see there in front of you a definition of prayer. And that definition of prayer is to speak to God through Jesus Christ with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, either verbally or non-verbally, such as writing or praying silently, in order to praise, worship, thank, and petition Him on account of ourselves or on behalf of somebody else. You know, long definitions seem like a big waste of time, but when you get very specific about what prayer is, it can be helpful in understanding more clearly what it is. And quite simply, we would say, prayer is talking to God, right? When you look, here's a quote here from John Bunyan. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. A good statement there by a Puritan. We need to have prayer involved in our lives. As a church, we need to emphasize prayer in our ministry and in our homes. That is why we're going to talk about prayer tonight. And that is why you should have received a prayer card as well. I'll explain those in a little bit. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking to God through Jesus Christ with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, either verbally, out loud speaking, or non-verbally, such as writing or silently praying. I say writing. Psalms are prayer. Many of the Psalms are prayers. Those are written. Give you an idea. In order to praise, worship, thank, or petition Him on account of ourselves or on behalf of somebody else. General observations of prayer in the new church. When we look at the church of God in its beginning, its inception, we're looking at the book of Acts and on Wednesday, an excellent job being done there. And as we look at it, we see the church doing many different things. And one of the many things it does often is pray. And we got just a whole list of things that could be mentioned. But let's consider prayer in the new church. As we do, think about, where did they meet? Okay, they met at the temple, they met at synagogues, and they met at their houses in worship. Okay, so it's good to know that. Hold on to that. And when did they gather? Well, in Jerusalem, they gathered every day. In Corinth, they gathered every week, it appears. So you have believers coming together. What did they do? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and prayer. Prayer is in there. They were steadfast in the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayers. Let's make some general observations about the new church in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 1, verse 14. Have your fingers warmed up, ready to go there. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, "These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and all his brothers." What did the disciples do after Jesus left? This is right before Pentecost. They prayed. They gathered and they prayed. Okay, so that's one of the things they did. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, verse we just mentioned, that when they gathered, they continued steadfastly, and one of those things is in prayer. Are you seeing something obvious here? Did you see anything about tithing or giving there? No, there's nothing there about that. Did you see anything about Christmas programs? No. What about kids programs, junior church? Say anything about that? Nope, didn't say anything about that, did it? What was prominent about the church enough that Luke mentions it? Prayer. So as a general observation of what took place in the church, prayer. We could have mentioned another dozen verses there, but I don't think we need to, that to observe that prayer was prominent. It was something the church was known for. They gathered and they prayed. Church not only was prominent, something else to notice, we mentioned those two verses. It says in chapter 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. They all. Who was praying? They were praying corporately, together. In chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued. Who's they? The church continued. Are you seeing the pattern there? You see, it wasn't just prominent, it was corporate. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, I'll read to you. "And when they had considered this, he came to the Peter was put into prison by Herod Agrippa the first, and come on now. And an angel released Peter out of the prison. Remember that? And the church, what were they? Peter, he'd got out of the prison, and when he had considered that, what had happened, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, as I don't know what comes to your mind, but this is what I see. I see a bunch of believers in the same room, or maybe rooms at that point. And so they're in these rooms and they are praying. In my mind, you don't have one person standing up and praying, the other listening, and then sitting down, another person standing up, much like we do, which there's nothing wrong with. I see in my mind all these people petitioning the Lord in the same house at the same time. That's what I see. There might be some credence to this in the fact of what you see Muslims do. Now, I don't believe that the Christians were all mumbling the same words at the same time and doing various actions simultaneously. But you see how the Muslims, what they would do is they come together and they all pray to Allah all at the same time. And the reason that I would say it might give credence is because they have taken much of what is Old Testament and maintained that pattern. All right? So that there, we didn't talk too much about Muslims, but so when I see that, it kind of makes me wonder if that's kind of how it was. Maybe they're gathered in groups of two or three or four, and they were praying together. Maybe the ladies praying with the ladies and the guys with the guys. Maybe husbands and wives praying. We're not exactly sure how it looked, but it does make it curious. And what immediately comes to my mind as we're all here in the same room praying to God about the same thing. That's what comes to my mind at the same time. I wonder how many were praying out loud. Maybe some praying silently. Hannah prayed silently. It's curious to think about. Regardless, it was corporate. The church came together to pray. They also prayed individually as well. We know that. We can see that Cornelius, though not part of the church at the time, in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, we find that he prayed at his house, and that's when an angel came and spoke to him. So we see that they did also pray in private, but they often prayed corporately. And something else to observe is they prayed regularly. They prayed regularly. Acts chapter 3, turn the page there, you'll see Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why did they go at the hour of prayer? To go pray. Well, they went along, and as they did, then they saw a certain man who was lame, and then that man went leaping and jumping and praising God. Here, we find them coming at the hour of prayer. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer." Well, it shows that they had a time set apart as a culture. You remember that Acts begins in Jerusalem. And so you have the Old Testament going on. And so you have the 3 o'clock prayers happening. The evening sacrifice is called. And so they would go there to pray. They set apart as a church times to go. I wonder, I don't know that the entire church went at each of those hours of prayer, but I do see something happening. That time is specifically set. It is 3 o'clock, we pray. David writes in the morning, at noon, and at night. 3 times a day I'll pray. Of course, he also writes seven times a day to pray, he'll pray. And he also writes morning and evening. Prayer. Prayer is something pretty particular. It was a regular. It was also happened spontaneously as well in Acts chapter 4 after Peter and John are persecuted and released, and they bring report that you have the people spontaneously gathering and praying. So we see here about prayer, just some general observations as you look through the book of Acts, that it was prominent in the church, that it was corporate, it was done together as a church, that it was also private, it was corporate, it was also regular, as what the church would do. Jerusalem, they met daily. Corinth, remember, they met in weekly. Where did they meet for prayer? Well, we've seen in one of those where Peter and John, where they're going. They're going to the temple to pray. We see that the others are meeting in the house to pray in Acts chapter 12. So we see it occur different places as well. Now let's look at some specific instances of prayer. Those were supposed to come up one at a time. You get a cheat. How often do you get a cheat at church? Yeah, think about that one. Now, is it right to do that? I'll let you figure that out. Specific instances of prayer in the church. In Acts chapter 1, you're still real close there, verse 24. And they prayed, and they said, "Lord, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to replace Judas Iscariot." What did they do? They prayed. They prayed in choosing the leaders. We find in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, that those whom they set before the apostles, the disciples, nope, not disciples, deacons that they have chosen, they've said, these are the men that we want to be deacons of the church. And they were to help with what was happening. And so what they did, it says, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands is showing approval and commissioning. You don't see, except through Jesus and the apostles at various times, but not often do you see, other than that, you don't really see the laying on of hands for healing. It's not a Benny Hinn kind of thing. This is, it was a show of approval. We have a right hand of fellowship, shows welcoming. It's the intent is when we shake your hand, which is just simply shaking your hand, but the meaning behind, the significance behind it is to welcome as part of the church. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, when they fasted and prayed, they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them away. Because the Spirit had called them to ministry. We see seeking physical healing in Acts chapter 9, verse 40. It says, Peter put them all out. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when he saw Peter, she sat up. How many of you know that story? And you know that Peter raised Tabitha back to life. Right? Remember that story? How many of you remember that he prayed first? I think a lot of times we have the mentality of, wow, look at the miracle, and forget he prayed. And then he went to her. Seeking physical healing, they prayed. In boldness to spread the gospel, Acts chapter 4, we're familiar with it, being on Wednesday night. And in that passage is when Peter was put into prison, Peter and John, by the religious leaders, held over and commanded not to preach anymore in that name. And they said, we cannot do any other but to, you decide for yourself, is it better for us to obey you, obey men, or to obey God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, look now, they're in prayer after the event happened. And it said, Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word. They prayed there for boldness in spreading the gospel. Mentioned it before, but observe, they didn't pray freedom from persecution. You do see that, even a command of that from Paul to pray that we might lead a peaceably and righteous life. But we find here that they didn't pray for deliverance. They prayed for boldness to go do what God had told them to do. And then Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was kept in the prison, prayer was in constant prayer, it says, was offered to God for Peter, that is, on behalf of Peter, for his benefit. So there, in seeing the specific instances of prayer in the New Testament church, in the new church, we find that they would pray on occasion of leading, of choosing leaders and commissioning them. We find that there is prayer for seeking physical healing for folks, that there was, in that case, raising from the dead. We see that there is prayer for boldness in spreading the gospel, because once you're persecuted, you might be afraid to. But they knew what they needed to do, and so they prayed for boldness, and they also prayed for personal safety. We're familiar with this because we pray these things as well, don't we? So nothing really is new too much to us, but I want to, by application, ask, are we doing the kind of prayer that we should do? prayer in the church today. Are we, as a church, praying? We pray on Sunday morning, don't we? Sunday morning, most Sunday mornings, we have a time of prayer that might, I hope it doesn't seem like a long time, because you're praying. And sometimes you had experienced a moment of silence for somebody, and you know, in a secular context, all right, let's have a moment of silence for Johnny's gerbil. And so y'all stand there, and about 5 seconds, they give you 5 seconds, and then they're done. Well, you know, it's a respectful act, and that's probably good enough for something like that. What about prayer? If we say we're going to take a little bit of time here to pray silently, how many of you, well, don't raise your hand, but I'm guessing that most of you don't typically, if you're set to pray, pray only 5-second prayers. As you're going along and praying for God's dear help as you're driving down the road, you might give a 5-second prayer of help because of the roads, right? But here you are in a context where we're together, where we're seated, where you don't have to worry about, you know, what is going on, but you can take just a few minutes and silently pray to God, petition Him for a request, thank Him, to worship Him. Yeah, a couple minutes isn't very long, is it? So we take a couple minutes to do it that way, and then I will lead in prayer out loud. We'd pray on Wednesday night. That's an important time to pray. We take in depending on who on what we're praying for and who all is praying. Some people take, you know, they'll take maybe 10 minutes to pray. Others take a half hour or so. These folks at the church, they would pray for hours. Could you imagine what would it be to pray for hours? Could you imagine trying to pray for hours? What would you say? How many of you think that you would run out of something to say if you had to talk to your neighbor for an 8-hour journey to the West? Well, you think you might run out of something to say? I bet your neighbor wishes you would. Okay. Now, talking to God for 8 hours, that's pretty impossible, isn't it? Well, is it really? How many of you have something like this? Anybody else have something like this? A little book that says prayer on it? In here are juicy statements. You want to know something about Don? That one there. Let's see. Oh, you want to know a lot about Ethan? How about something about May Bear? Judy Mayhem? The Honeywells? I'd show you your name, but I don't want you to see it. There's some things that you really need a lot of prayer. No, I don't want to be mean that way. This is a prayer book. A book of prayers, not like a book of prayers like some churches, I mean that as an organization, have. But it's a book that I keep a list of prayer requests for you guys, for our missionaries, for sister churches. I don't know how long it would take me to go through it all at once. If we're petitioning the Lord specifically on prayer requests, 8 hours might not be enough. Not advocating that we necessarily spend every day 8 hours a day praying. But do you think maybe we should spend more than 5 minutes in prayer? 5 minutes might be a good place to start. If we have lists, we have a list on Wednesday night that comes out. You get all the juicy gossip on that one. You can use those, and we usually add to that. You know each other, and you either see or hear from them prayer requests. And you can pray for those things. You can pray generally for them as well. Look at, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at the kinds of things that are being prayed for. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "And this I pray." So what are his prayer requests? "That your love may abound still more and more." So, what should we pray for? We should pray that our love for each other will abound. Is it possible to fall out of love with somebody in the church? Yes, it certainly is. And of course, we don't mean the kind of love where you necessarily have to give each other a hug each time, but the brotherly kind of love that we ought to show for each other. "More and more in knowledge and in all discernment." So we should pray for knowledge. Oh, remember the first of those five things I said? What was it? Learn the Bible, right? Okay. Knowledge and discernment. And that learning of the Bible, learning the knowledge and discernment, for us, having the New Testament, would include not only the Bible, but paying attention to the Holy Spirit, as they would, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Do you find anything in there that you could pray for one another for? Yeah. Was there five things there? Some are similar in Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, we, since the day we have heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Hey, that's nice to know, isn't it? "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Well, that's a good thing to be praying for. "And all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You know, Christians, do we, as soon as we are zapped by the Holy Spirit, do we all of a sudden have this great, profound understanding, knowledge, and ability to discern and make absolute wise decisions all the time because we've been zapped by the Holy Spirit? No. You take a little child and you set them in a room, and they have to be trained, don't they? Children can either train themselves, which means by learning from everybody else, or be trained. And if you let them train themselves, they'll stick their fingers in the sockets, right? Why? Because they don't know any better. They don't have the wisdom and discernment and the knowledge of what to do. You take a Christian, a young Christian, and what can a young Christian do? He can stick his finger in a light socket, right? He can get himself into dangers and troubles that he does not, he has been blinded, possibly blinded by sin and Satan, or possibly by just mere ignorance and not recognize a danger of doing something. Our culture is a good example. Our culture grows up and says a young guy and an unmarried young guy and an unmarried young gal can live together. You do that because it really helps on expenses. Try to be a single person with a starter or a little more of a job and try to rent an apartment by yourself and pay for the car bill and pay for the insurance and all that. It's very difficult. So expedience says, hey, live with somebody else. And the girl's always got that sugar and spice she brings to life. And so you have a girl that you live with. And after all, it's a good way to find out if you're right for each other. Well, that being taught all their life and being demonstrated in the people that they see and on media, and they come to church and they heard something different, there needs to be a discernment and wisdom and understanding of dangers associated with it to prevent it. Why pray for wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding? Because every single one of us needs it. And when you pray for me, you could pray twice the same thing. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Knowing to be able to walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, thanksgiving to the Father who has qualified us partakers in the inheritance of the saints in His light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His Son of love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you find anything in there as a pattern of kinds of things to be praying for each other? We need to be praying ultimately for spiritual health. For our spiritual health. Our spiritual vitality. The corporate church when they met. Looking at what Paul is saying. He's telling them when you pray, these are things we pray for. Paul and Timothy and Silas and whoever else might, Luke and whoever else might be with them at the time. They get together and the dozen of them or whatever and they pray for however long they might pray. Praying individually and certainly together. Things we need to be praying for. It's good to pray for the physical health. We even see that. Well, in that case, raising from the dead. You see John in 1 John praying, hoping to find them in good health. A matter of prayer even. And so you see, physical health is good, and we often pray for that. But we need to be praying for Park Lane Baptist Church and our own spiritual health. We need to be praying not only for our spiritual health, but also for boldness. Oh, that's right there. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, this is in the context of spiritual warfare. When does spiritual warfare happen? Anybody know? That's right, at Saturday is either at 11 o'clock or 2:30. Depending on when the game starts, right? Spiritual warfare happens all the time. And here he's saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray for one another. We need to be praying for one another. And for me, he says, that utterance might be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, sharing the gospel can be frightening. Why? because somebody might not like us. Or they might, you know, if we're honest, just think through it. If I share the gospel with somebody, what are the odds they will hit me? How many of you would say it's very, very low, probably? Yeah, I'd say it's probably very, very low. How many of you would say that the possibility, there's a possibility that I could be jailed or imprisoned because I share the gospel with them? How many of you here in America would say that that's really low? That's like almost not going to happen. Okay. How many of you, when we think about it, how many of you think that if you were to share the gospel with somebody, they would either shoot you or torch your house down? You think that's pretty really minimal? That's probably not going to happen, right? So what are you scared of? What are we really scared of? Love conquers what, does John say? Cast out all fear. There in the context is fear of judgment before God. But our love for God does cast out, and for not only God, but for the unbeliever too, cast out that fear that we could have. Thomas Rainer, in his book, writes about teaching and prayer and church growth, says that you can't observe a direct one-for-one correlation with prayer and church growth, but you do see them connected, for example, in Acts chapter 4, when they pray and boldly proclaim the word of truth. In Acts chapter 12, he says, when Peter is thrown into prison, and Herod Agrippa I puts him into prison, and then Peter is released by the angel. And looking at that circumstances, he quotes John Stott. John Stott says, "Here then are two communities, the world and the church, arrayed against one another, each wielding its appropriate weapon. On one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword, and the security of the prison. On the other side, the church turned to prayer." Does that sound like a fair fight? "Which is the only power which the powerless possess." We need to be in prayer because from a human standpoint, Herod has all the advantages. But if God is for us, who shall be against us? What do you think would happen in your life if you prayed for yourself and others every day for a meaningful time period? Prayer is not about time, but it takes time to pray. For a meaningful time period, intentionally, consciously, for one another. What do you think would happen to you? What do you think would happen to us as a church if we were completely devoted to praying the way that we should? What would happen to us as a church if we prayed for boldness and prayed for a burden for the lost? I think you already know the answers to those questions. We must not neglect prayer. In fact, it needs to be at the top of our list, right up there with Bible reading. We're to learn the Bible, we're to practice prayer. You have in front of you prayer cards, and I'm going to try to make sure there's always a stack out on the table. Those prayer cards are mine. That is, you write out prayer request. You can do it tonight, hand it to me later, or 3 weeks from now, whatever. But that way I can stay, you can always come up to me and say something to me too. But if you want, you can just write a prayer request on there and hand it to me. You do not find out about what other people's problems are from me. my wife doesn't hear about things. And, you know, so sometimes she's treated like she knows something going on. She's not treated bad, but you know, it's assumed that because I know something, she does. She doesn't have a clue. Don't ask her anything. She doesn't know. She knows everything. But don't ask her about any prayer requests or anything or issues going on, because if it hasn't come from somebody else, or you see the check box there, if it's something to be shared publicly, if it's something that's a matter maybe that the whole church should be praying for, like a Sunday morning announcement, or if it is something, as I read it or it's or said to me, sometimes some things seem to be for the more mature, and so I might share on a Wednesday night that I'm not necessarily share on the Sunday morning. But I don't share prayer requests. I keep my own record of them. And that, but if you want it shared with other people, you know, and you know, we've got different prayer warriors, it can be done, but not unless that's checked, because that's, you know, some people got things they're really struggling with, or a situation in their life that's not really anybody else's business. They'd like a couple people to pray for them, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what those cards are for. So you can be filling those out now or like I said, later, or give them to me whenever. And I try to remember when I'm told things to write those down as well. It's important that we pray for one another. And I want to challenge you tonight as we go our separate ways here, after we sing a song and pray, I want to challenge you to make an intentional point this week. We're going to make it real easy on you, okay? This week, you're going to spend real time in proper prayer. That is, you're going to really, you know, it's not going to be, I spent time thanking God for my food real quick out of that box of prayers that I pull out. I pull that one out, I read it real quick, and stick it back in. Sometimes we pray that way. But a real prayer, you know, heartfelt prayer is what we should be praying. One that comes from the heart, not just from habit. Make a challenge to yourself this week. You might even write down for yourself what time you're going to do it. Start out with 10 minutes or 20 minutes. What the Lord lays on your heart, some days it might be 10 minutes, some days it might be 20 minutes. You're going to do that consistently. You're going to pray for your needs, pray for the church as a whole, as fellow believers in Christ. Pray some of these things. You've got text there to follow. It's just all throughout the New Testament. But you see examples there. We're going to do that this week, so that next week, you might find something a little different, if nothing else, about you. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? What would happen if we all prayed every day for the church to grow first and foremost spiritually, but also to grow in the way that we reach out to the lost? I bet we can try it and find out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege we have to come before you, to know that when we come before you, it's not with empty words up into the sky to some sort of entity that we cannot know, some sort of being that we have an inkling that exists but no real connection. Father, we thank you. We come before you to call you our Father, to know who you are from your word, to have you work in our hearts. And I pray, Father, you would work in our hearts, and not only ours that are here sitting this evening, but also in the hearts of each one that's part of Park Lane Baptist Church, that you would help us to have a mindfulness of prayer consistently, not just this week, but as we continue on. But Father, especially this week, as we pray for one another, as we pray for our needs, as we pray for the lost, I ask, Heavenly Father, that you will use your Holy Spirit to transform us as we just enjoy and just to know that expression of that we give to you, and to know your presence, and to know your answering. Father, I thank you so much for what you do for us, and I pray now that you would help us, that we will do this to be faithful to you, to practice that which you've told us, but also, Father, to grow in our relationship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.